I'm a California native. I'm a California boy. I was born here in California, in Los Angeles. I was raised in Anaheim, graduated from Catella High School, just down the street from Angel Stadium and Disneyland. Went to Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, which was in San Dimas when I attended there. I was able to cram 4 years of education into six. And it's not easy to do, let me tell you, but I accomplished that fact. And with the exception of two winters, I have lived in California all my life. See, I met my wife in college. It's a good place to come to college for no other reason, maybe to find a wife and or a husband. Some people scoff at that. They laugh at it. I think it's actually a good thing. I think it's good. But I met my wife in college. She's from Maine. She's from Maine. Somebody says, you married a maniac. No, I didn't. I didn't marry a maniac. She's a Mainer. She's a Mainer. See, people that live there, they're born there, they're Mainers. Anybody that would move there is a maniac. They're the maniacs. That's crazy. I lived there for two winters, and that's all I could take. Oh, my goodness. I had to come back to California. There's lots of things to go on in Maine. There's lots to do, hunting and fishing and whitewater rafting. Oh, my goodness gracious. I have never been so scared in all my life. Whitewater rafting down that Penobscot River. I mean, I don't know if you're familiar. I mean, they have these different classes of the rapids, and it was from class four into a class five into a class five into a class five. This is an 8-hour trip. It stops halfway through for lunch, and my wife met us there for lunch. She says, "How is it?" I says, "I'm scared to death." She says one of the guides on the other. Oh, every raft capsized. I mean, they all turn over. And the guide on the one raft, he almost drowned. They had to take him off to the edge and get him. He left. My wife says, "Are you going to finish the trip?" I says, "Well, I've got to finish the trip." She says, "Well, aren't you afraid?" I said, "Yeah, I'm afraid. But I got to finish the trip." And so I started to turn around and go toward the raft, and she was going back to the car. And then I haul her back. I says, "Nancy." And she says, and she came back and says, "I need to tell you two things." She says, "What's that?" I says, "First of all, I love you. I love you. Secondly, if I die in this raft trip, promise me you'll bury me in California." California. I'm a California native. I love being in California. It's good to be here. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Jonah, chapter 2. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. I enjoyed the trio. What a great job they did. In fact, as they were singing, I couldn't help but think. This morning I was reading in Psalm 118, and I was reading that psalm. And in verse number 8, it says, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." And man, I stopped there, and I started to pray and thank God. Boy, it is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in man. You know, sometimes people, they like to put their confidence in man or in the government, oh, God forbid, but in different things. But it's better to trust the Lord. You see, the Lord never changes. People change. You change. I change. We get older. Our looks change. Our address changes. Cell phones change. Our attitudes change. Our opinions change. But the Lord never changes. He says, "I am the Lord. I change not." He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's better to put your trust in the Lord because He doesn't change. It's better to put our trust in the Lord because He doesn't lie to you. He won't lie to you. He says, "I'm not a man that I should lie." Numbers chapter 26, I think. He says, he didn't lie. He said, in fact, it says in Hebrews, it's impossible for him to lie. I was reading that the average American tells 86 lies a day. 86. I thought, well, that's impossible. 86 lies a day. How does that happen? And then it began to come to me. Did you know that when you exaggerate the truth, that's a lie? You're lying. When you don't tell all the truth, just a part of the truth, you're lying. When they say one size fits all, that's a lie. That's not true. Not true. They say the check's in the mail. That's not true. A student comes up to a professor and says, "Can I have a minute of your time?" That's a lie. They want more than a minute. It's better to trust the Lord. Oh my goodness, it's so much better to trust the Lord. He won't lie to you. Oh, if you put your trust in man, he'll fail you. He'll forsake you. But the Lord doesn't. Oh my goodness, it is better to trust the Lord. I got all of that this morning in devotions, and while I was listening to them sing that song, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Well, there's so many things that we can trust the Lord in. We can trust the Lord in our salvation. We can trust the Lord in our sanctification. We can trust the Lord in the midst of our sufferings. We can trust the Lord in the midst of our sorrows. We can trust the Lord in the storms. That's where you're at. Your Bibles are open to Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to ask, would you stand with me, please? I want to read these 10 verses. These 10 verses, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, in the floods, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this chapel time. Thank you for this wonderful institution, West Coast Baptist College. Thank you for Pastor Chaplin. Thank you for all of the men that are on this platform and their desire to see young men and young women trained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might better serve you, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one of the students. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you'd help me. Help me to preach your word. God, that it might go forth and it might be a help. It might be an encouragement. It might be a strength. Lord, bless the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We know the story of Jonah. We've read it before. We've heard it, here's a lie, a gazillion times. That's one of my 86. I don't know. How much is it, a gazillion? I don't even know what a gazillion is. It's a lot, huh? That's a lot. But Jonah, my goodness gracious, he's been called to the Lord to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. It's a great city. It's the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians are noted for their tortures, for their atrocities, for their wickedness. It is a wicked city. It's a great city. It's a wicked city. It's a sinful city. It's a city that needs a savior, definitely. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And God speaks to Jonah in chapter 1. We didn't read chapter 1, but the Lord speaks to Jonah in verse number 2, and to go into that great city and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. And so God speaks to Jonah. He says, I want you to go to this great city, and I want you to preach unto them so that they might repent. But Jonah doesn't want to do that. He wants to, in fact, it says in verse 3, he's going to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know that's an impossible task. You cannot run from the Lord. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139. I mean, you cannot. This is a futile task. Jonah is going to try to run from the presence of the Lord. He's not the only one that's tried to do that. Many others have done the same thing. And God forbid, there may be some right here that'll try to do that, to run from the presence of the Lord. Well, we know that whenever you run from the presence of the Lord, he says he was going down. He went down. He went down to Joppa, verse 3 of chapter 1. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Many a message, many a sermon's been preached from those words. He paid the fare thereof. Whenever you choose to disobey God, whenever you choose to do your will opposed to God's will, you're going to pay a price. There's a price to be paid. Oh, no, you can do it, but there's a price to be paid. He paid the fare thereof. Notice verse 4, it says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God and cast forth wares and were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Here in verse number 5, Jonah's asleep. He's sleeping. There's a storm that's come, and he's sleeping. He's been trying to run from God, but he's asleep. In verse 6 and 7, he's silent. They're all trying to figure out why this is happening. They're going to cast. No, Jonah's quiet. He's silent. Oh, no, he's going to be searched out in verse number 8. They begin to ask all these questions. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? Oh, no, he's going to be searched out. Verse 5, he's sleeping. Verse 6 and 7, he's silent. Verse number 8, he's searched out. Verse number 15, he's going to be sacrificed. He's thrown overboard. He's going to be thrown overboard. In verse number 17, it says he was sinking. And he's going to be swallowed by a great fish. He's in the midst of a storm. In the midst of a storm. Did you know that storms come and storms go? I regularly preach on storms at our church, Liberty Baptist. At least once a year, preach about storms. In fact, I tell our people that you're in one of three places. You're either getting ready to go into a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. Storms happen. They happen to everybody. Storms vary in their intensity. They're not all the same. Some storms are just showers. It could range anywhere from showers to a downpour. It could range anywhere from just being overcast to thunder and lightning. They can range anywhere from just being just a wind to a typhoon, as Dr. Getch said, like it is outside. I mean, they vary. They vary in their intensity. They vary in their frequency. Sometimes they just don't come back to back. Sometimes there's these time lapse in between the storms, but storms come. These storms affect your life. These storms, it could be a storm of your finances. It could be a storm that involves your health. It could be a storm that involves your family. Something's going on in your family. It could be a storm that involves your job. I mean, it could be almost anything. But they come, and these storms come. And the question is, what do you do when they come? Well, the answer is simple. Trust the Lord. Oh, don't you like it when someone just says, hey, you're in the midst of a storm and some good brother or sister comes with, you know, just trust the Lord. Yeah. How do I do that? Well, I want to share some things about that this morning. I want you to notice first, according to chapter 1, verse number 4, this storm was sent by God. Now, not all storms are sent by God, but this one was. God sent it. That's what it says. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Not all storms are sent by God, but this one was. Some storms God allows. Maybe he didn't send it, but he allowed it. You say, man, why is God doing it? No, God didn't do it, but he allowed it to come into your life. Some storms we brought on ourselves. We caused it ourselves. This storm is the consequence of some decisions that we've made. You say, man, I'm going through this great financial storm right now. Well, hello, the reason you're going through a great financial storm is because you've overextended yourself. You've been using that charge card too much. You need to back off. You've been greedy. You've been greedy. And so these storms are sent by God or allowed by God to come into our life. These storms that come, well, I believe they fall into two categories. There are storms of correction, and there are storms of perfection. You say, what do you mean? Well, this here that Jonah is experiencing, he's in the storm. And this storm that he's experiencing, it's a storm of correction. There's no doubt about that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. He's been trying to run from God. He's been trying to flee from the presence of God. He's been disobedient to God, and God brings this storm. He brings the storm. Oh, he recognizes it. Boy, the words in chapter 2. He says, he cried by reason, no, mine affliction, verse 2. He says, I feel like I'm in the belly of hell, verse 2. I'm in the midst of the sea, verse 3. The billows and the waves, they passed over me, verse 3. The waters have compassed me about. My soul fainted, verse 7. No, he's in a storm. And it's a storm of correction. There's a reason for this. God is trying to get the attention of Jonah. Do you know sometimes we go through storms, and sometimes God sends a storm, and sometimes there are storms of correction. He's trying to get your attention. But they're not all storms of correction. Sometimes they're storms of perfection. He's trying to perfect me. He's trying to increase my faith. He's trying to allow me to be conformed into the image of Christ. Remember the disciples got in the ship. The Lord tells the disciples, says, let's get in the ship. We need to go to the other side of the sea. And the Lord gets in the ship with them. And while they're in the midst of the sea, there comes this storm. Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship. He's asleep. They're fearful. They're afraid. They don't know what we're going to do. Oh, my goodness. They go down to the bottom of the ship. They wake up the master and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord says, oh, ye of little faith. You know, that wasn't a storm of correction they were in. In fact, they were exactly where they were supposed to be. The Lord told them to be there. The Lord says, get in the ship. They got in the ship. They said, let's go to the other side. They were going to the other side. The Lord is even with them. This isn't a storm of correction. It's a storm of perfection. What is the Lord trying to do? He's trying to perfect them. He's trying to increase their faith. Sometimes God, he allows storms to come into your life to encourage you, to increase our faith, to increase our faith. Remember the other time, there's that storm. The disciples are out on the ship, and there's a storm, and Jesus is going to come walking to them on water. Remember that? And Peter sees him. And he says, Lord, bid me to come unto thee. And the Lord says, come. And Peter steps out of the ship and walks on the water. And we know the story. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. And he cries, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord saves him. He does it. Was that a storm of correction? No. It was a storm of perfection. See, God was trying to teach the disciples, and in particular, Peter. Oh, my goodness. Look what you can do in the power of the Lord. In the power of the Lord. There are storms. There are storms of correction, storms of perfection. Well, let me make a note here. How do I know? Who knows that this is a storm of correction or perfection? There's only two people that know. God and you. Me. I know. When a storm comes in my life, now sometimes it's difficult to understand. So then I have to get on my knees and say, oh Lord, help me to understand. Lord, reveal to me. If this is a storm of correction, Lord, reveal it to me. And man, I'll confess it. Okay? I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this anymore. Oh, it's a storm of correction that Jonah's in. Well, what do you do in the midst of trust the Lord? How do you do that? Let me quickly give you three things on how you do that. Number one, remember the Lord. In the midst of the storm, remember the Lord. Verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Oh, listen, when you're going through the storm, you need to think about the Lord. You need to think about the Lord. You need to think about the Lord's greatness. You need to think about the Lord's goodness. You need to think about the Lord's presence, His power, His promises. You need to think about the Lord in the midst of the storm. We need to remember Him. The problem is, when we're in the midst of the storm, we're not thinking about the Lord. We're just thinking about us. I'm thinking about me. How do I get out of this mess? Man, everything around me is just going crazy. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, no. I'm not to think about me. I'm to think about the Lord. I'm to think about the Lord. The reason Peter began to sink was because he took his eyes off the Lord. When the children of Israel were being led by Moses, they're in Exodus chapter 14, and they're being led out of captivity, and they come to the Red Sea, and here they face the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army is on the attack on the back. It's interesting when you read in Numbers chapter 14, and I believe it's in verse number 10, it's interesting to see where their eyes were. Where their eyes were. What were they looking at? What were the children of Israel looking at? They were looking at the Red Sea, and they were looking at the Pharaoh's army, the Egyptians. That's what they were looking at. Where should they have been looking? They should have been looking to the Lord. That's where they're supposed to be looking. Oh no, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, when we find ourselves being overwhelmed by the storms of life, when we find ourselves being encompassed by things about us, we start looking at every little thing around. That's not where we're supposed to look. How is it that you trust the Lord in the midst of the storm? You trust the Lord by remembering the Lord. Remember Him. Remember all the great things He's done. Remember all the blessings that He's bestowed upon you. We're to remember Him. Do you think the Lord knew that Jonah was in the storm? Did the Lord know that? Of course He did. Of course He did. Does the Lord know when we're going through things? Of course He does. He knows. Sometimes we begin to, I don't know if the Lord knows. I need to make the Lord aware of what's going on. The Lord knows what's going on. He knows the struggles you're experiencing. He knows the difficulties. He knows the heartaches. He remembers. We're to remember Him. Remember Him. So how do I trust the Lord? Number one, remember the Lord. Number two, He says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Here's the next part. And my prayer. Prayer. What do you do? How do you trust the Lord? You pray. You pray. You remember the Lord. You remember all that He's done. And then you begin to pray. Now, I have prayed in lots of places. I've prayed in lots of places. I've prayed in my car. I've prayed in every room of my house. I have prayed. Now, our church auditorium is not nearly as big as this, but it's fairly large, but it's not large. It's a third. I don't know. But like, I have prayed at every pew in our church. I get to church in the mornings, especially on Sundays is usually when I do this. And I get there early, and I spend time in prayer. And then I started sitting in every pew. It's interesting. I know just about who sits in what pews. Now, I don't know if you do this or not. I don't know if Dr. Getz, if the certain people sit in the same places, I don't know. But they do in our church. They do in our church. They almost always sit in the same place. Unless, of course, there's a guest. takes their seat. But anyway, they usually sit in the same place. And so I can come up to a certain pew, and I know that probably the old damas are sitting right here, and I pray, Lord, bless the old damas this morning. Help them as they get ready to come to church this morning. Help the preaching of the Word of God to speak. And I pray a prayer, and then I go to the next pew, and I say, oh, Lord, I pray for the Dills family today. God, help them. Lord, I pray for the Wynn family. I pray for the Kim family. I pray, and I go down the, I pray at every pew. Pray at every pew. Lord, I don't know who's going to be sitting in this pew. Lord, there's going to be a guest that's going to be here today. There's going to be a visitor. Lord, I don't know if they're saved or not saved. I don't know. You know. Oh, God, speak to their hearts today. Oh, no, I prayed in lots of places. I prayed in lots of places. I prayed in parking lots. I prayed on the street corners. But I have never prayed in the belly of a great fish. Never done that. Nor do I want to. Nor would I want to. I don't know that I want to do that. But Jonah, notice where Jonah prayed. He prayed in the belly of a great fish. You say, where is the best place to pray? I know the answer. It's where you are right now. It's wherever you are right now. That's the best place to pray. If you happen to be in the belly of a great fish, that's the place. If you're sitting in church, that's the place. You're in your dorm room, that's the place. You're riding in your car, that's the place. Oh, no, the best place to pray is where you are. Where you are. But let me show you headline. These four words. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Four words. These four words will make a Baptist shout. You ready for them? It says there, and he heard me. And he heard me. I prayed and he heard me. It doesn't matter where I am. I can pray and the Lord's going to hear me. He's going to hear my voice. Oh, listen, I need to pray. If I'm going to trust the Lord, it involves remembering. It involves praying. And Jonah's going to pray in the belly of this great fish. Notice why he prayed. Why is Jonah praying? He's praying because he's greatly afflicted. That's verse 1. Verse number 2. He says, I cried on the Lord. I cried by reason of mine affliction. Now, help me now. Do you think Jonah's been doing much praying prior to this? Huh? I don't think he is. I don't think he's been praying very much prior to this. I think he's been too busy running from God. He's trying to run. He's trying to flee. He's trying to hide. He's too busy neglecting his spiritual responsibilities to pray. He's trying to do all these other things. He's not praying. In fact, he's sleeping. He's in the bottom of the boat in the midst of a storm, and he's sleeping. He's not praying. Oh, let me share something. Don't wait until you're afflicted to pray. Don't wait until a tragedy comes in your life to start praying. Don't wait to hear a bad news from the family at home. Oh, mom is sick. They think it might be that dreaded C name. Oh my goodness, you get words like that. It causes you to fall on your knees and begin to weep and to pray. Well, listen, that's not the time to start. We should have been praying before then. Don't wait until you lose your job to start praying. We're supposed to pray before that. He's praying from the belly of the great fish. He prays by reason of his affliction. Notice he prays, verse 7, when his soul fainted. He fainted. What that tells me is that he was at his wit's end. Jonah is completely exhausted from fleeing from God. He's at the end of his rope. It says, my soul fainted, and I cried unto the Lord. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son takes his inheritance, And he's going to waste it. He's going to spend it on everything. He's going to waste it. And then he finds himself in the pigsty. He finds himself eating the husks that were being fed to the pigs. And in chapter 15 of Luke, he says, when he came to himself. I like that. He's going to come to himself. He's going to start reasoning with himself, talking to himself. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise, and I will go unto my father, and I will tell him, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Did you know that every time you sin, it's not just against a brother or a sister, it's against heaven. It's against God. You say, well, I just did this to him. No, you did it to him, you did it to God. Why is it that the prodigal son had to wait till he was in the pigsty to come to that decision? Oh, we're to trust the Lord in the midst of the storm. It begins by remembering. It continues by praying. And then thirdly, lastly, notice verse 9. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. You know what I have found out by experience? That when people are in storms, when things are going bad, things are hard, people make all kinds of promises to God. They make a promise. Oh, Lord, my household is a mess. This is going on and that's going. Oh, Lord, if you just get me through this storm, I'll be a better father. I promise I'll be a better father. I promise I'll be a better husband. I promise I'll be a better wife. I promise I'll be a better parent. I promise, oh Lord, if you just get me through these final exams, I'll be a better student. I'll be a better student. Oh no, next semester, no, I'll study all the time. I'll be right with this thing. We make promises. Oh Lord, you get me through this, I'll read my Bible. You get me through this, I'll pray. You get me through this, I'll tithe. Lord, you get me through this, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, just get me through the storm. We make promises. Here's the thing. When you make a promise to God, you're supposed to keep it. It is better not to have vowed than to have vowed and not pay. Ecclesiastes? Keep your promise. Keep your promise. Some of you here have made some promises to God. I'm here to tell you, keep your promise. Do what you said you're going to do. That's what's involved in trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. And then verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Jonah is going to be delivered. He's going to be delivered from the midst of the storm. It's a whole other message, but the Lord speaks to the fish obeys. The Lord speaks to the wind obeys. The Lord speaks to the gourd obeys. The Lord speaks to the worm obeys. The Lord speaks to man. Speaks to Jonah. Speaks to you. Speaks to me. All of creation obeys God with the exception of us, human beings. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. It's interesting. I think our country is quite hypocritical. They don't want to allow prayer in schools. They don't want prayer in the city halls. They don't want prayer in all these places until a tragedy happens. A tragedy. Planes fly into the Twin Towers. Oh, now it's okay to pray on the steps of the Capitol. It's okay to pray. Oh, no, please pray. When we experience storms, well, listen, I don't know what you're experiencing today. I don't know. Maybe you're in a storm right now. And some of you have been listening and you've been saying, oh my goodness, this is exactly right. That's right. Or maybe you're getting ready, you're coming out of the storm. You were there, now you're coming out. But for some of you, I don't want to be a gloom and doom, but there's a storm ahead. There's a storm in life. It's coming. It's coming. What are you going to do? You're going to try to run and flee? You're going to try to run from the presence of the Lord? Oh, no. Let's trust Him. And that trusting the Lord involves remembering, it involves praying, and it involves keeping your vows, your promises.